Let's go ahead and take your Bible and go to Luke 1, because where we were singing is kind of where we're going to get started. Now, if y'all are wondering what I'm doing up here, that does make two of us. So, I think in the next hour and a half, we're going to accomplish some things here. And one of two things will happen, I believe. We're going to learn something. We're going to get something out of the Word, which I think that's going to happen. Or Pastor Sam will hear about this and make sure that I never, ever do this again. But I think the first thing will happen, because really we've got an exciting story to tell. And I know that there's lots of different ways of preaching. We're sort of going to do a survey method. We're going to start way back in the very beginning and go from there, and kind of hit some high points until we get to Elizabeth and Mary. Because I think there's a lot there about their birth, how God chooses, or why He chooses sometimes to use the barren womb. You know, Elizabeth is not the first one that, you know, had a very special birth there in her old age. But also we're going to talk about the womb that should not be pregnant. And so we're going to kind of focus on Elizabeth and Mary, and maybe touch a little bit on Joseph and kind of how he fits into the picture. Starting with two questions. Would you agree that in the course of God's, the way that He works, it is His usual method to confound the expectations of men? Think about that for a second. And now, I'm going to pick on Steve Brown a little bit because he's not here. In the youth group, there is such thing as a Steve Brown question. Now I'm going to ask one of those. Why does God use the uncomfortable situations, the seemingly impossible scenarios with which to work His plan? And the thing that makes a Steve Brown question unique is that in a youth Sunday school or youth Wednesday night, you know, you want to ask an open-ended question. It kind of generates some discussion. And, you know, kids are throwing out answers here and there, and you're saying, oh, that's good, and let's talk about that a little bit. Steve Brown question is not that way. It has a direct, specific answer that he's looking for. And so around the room is the, you know, an answer or two gets thrown out, and it's not the right one. You start to see the confidence start to kind of go down, and then in their eyes they start to think, well, what is Mr. Steve looking for? So in your Steve Brown question that I've just asked, there is an answer that we're looking for. And so we're going to get to that here this morning. There's a very specific thing that we want to learn. So if you look in Genesis 3, and I don't want you to go there. You guys stay in Luke 1. But if you look in Genesis 3, we've just experienced the fall. We've experienced the fact that Satan can come in and usurp God's authority. He can't usurp His authority, but he can usurp our ability to follow that. He can kind of cut the path right there. And so we see from chapter 3, I think this is the first time that Jesus' birth is prophesied. And God is speaking here. He says in verse 14, to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. So let's skip all the way over, and again, you don't have to go there. I'll take us there, to Isaiah. We look in chapter 7, verse 14 here, verse we all can basically quote from memory. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, if you look in chapter 9, verse 6, you know, he goes on, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Finally, in our survey of the Old Testament leading up to where we want to go, let's look in Malachi. And again, I'll take us there. The very last chapter in Malachi is chapter 4, and the last two verses are 5 and 6, and they're very significant. It says here, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then from there, everything goes silent. You know, and you take your Bible and you look at it, and unless you have some commentary between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there are 400 years there. Now, a lot of the old Jewish scholars thought, well, this Elijah talked about in Malachi, well, Elijah's going to come again. You know, flaming fire, preaching to brimstone, the fire, all that stuff, Elijah's coming again. But in fact, we believe that this is John the Baptist. This is a prophecy that John the Baptist is going to come and make a way. And John the Baptist and Elijah, they have a couple of similarities. They preached repentance. They preached a reformation of faith. And they both suffered for it. They both suffered persecution because of it. And we're going to get to Elizabeth, who is John the Baptist's mother, here soon. But you do see there's a 400-year gap there. What's going on? What's happening in that 400-year gap between that page in Malachi and where that page in Matthew starts? Well, we have a lot of things going on in Israel, and of course, a lot of it has to do with the fact that they're being invaded, there's civil war moving in and out there. There's actually an invasion where the temple is destroyed. A sow is offered on the altar of the Lord, and temple worship is forbidden. Civil war breaks out after that, and you can see just kind of the depths that the Jewish people are falling here, until finally under Roman rule, Herod comes onto the scene, and there's some more civil unrest, and a bunch of different things happen, and he comes back as king of the Jews. And so there's no surprise when the wise men are looking for this crisis just born. They say, hey, we hear this king's been born. Well, if you're a jealous king and you're ruthless, you won't keep power, of course you're going to do things drastic and brutal to maintain that. But we see that by the time Jesus comes, the Jewish people, they're in, you know, we're used to reading in the Old Testament about all their screw-ups, but they're really in a state where as a people, they have identity, but they don't have much place. They're under Roman rule. As long as they kind of behave and do what they're supposed to do, the Romans sort of give them a degree of self-rule. And it's in this that now we're going to go to Luke 1. It's in this scene that really Christ comes and John the Baptist. Let's go to Luke 1 now. Let me get my place marker here. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. This is Luke talking. Remember, he's a doctor, so he goes into a lot of detail. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So let's stop right there for a second. It kind of seems to me, would it be unfair that the Lord, that Zacharias would be stricken with being mute? Is there something unfair about that? You know, because you're going to have two visits here to proclaim a birth that's going to be quite unbelievable to two different people. You know, Zacharias was told, and then Mary's about to be told. But here, if you look, in 18, verse 18. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife is well advanced in years." That sounds like an innocent question, but in this we sense some unbelief. You know, the angel says, "Hey, Zacharias, you've been praying about this the whole time. We're about to answer your prayers." And so we don't know if from an early age Zacharias had been praying for a child, never had one. We don't know if in his old age he was praying for a child, or if we don't know that in the regular duties of the priests back then, when they prayed for the salvation of the world, if the angel saying, "Hey, this is about to happen." We don't know. We just know that the angel says, "Hey, your prayers are about to be answered." And he says, "Well, how will I know this?" And as it turns out, if you look back, doesn't this sound familiar to the story way back during Abraham's time, when it was unbelievable that a man of old age, God didn't appreciate the lack of faith there either. So there's an expectation that, "Hey, Zacharias, we've said this, it's going to happen." So he's struck, he's mute, he can't speak until after the child is born. And then let's turn the page and let's look at Elizabeth for a minute. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Why did she hide herself? You know, at her age, why is she hiding herself during this pregnancy? You know, you can speculate. Could have had to do with the fact that John was going to live his life as a Nazarite. Maybe there were some impurities out there she was trying to keep. Maybe not to injure her reputation as an older lady who was pregnant. You know, maybe it was a sign of her humility and God's honor. We don't know. But for whatever reason, she says, "Hey, I'm going to step back a little bit and deal with this." So let's stop right there and let's move on to the Mary portion of this story. If you look at Mary, you know, in a lot of history of Jewish culture, she could have been anywhere from age 14 to age 18, by the time she was betrothed or engaged to be married. That was not uncommon. But let's look here and see how this visit with the angel goes. Look in verse 26 of Luke 1. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." With God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So I want you really to see the different responses of these two people. You know, Zacharias, bless his heart, he says, "How can this be? You know, Lord, what other proof would you have to convince me that what you're saying is true?" There's an element of unbelief there. What does Mary say? Look at verse 38. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Hey, let it be as you have said. I am here at your service." Now think about just for a second what it would have taken for her to have made such a statement. We understand away in the manger. We understand silent night, holy night. Mary could have just received a sentence of stoning here. You know, if you look and you see, we're so used to, you know, our culture almost glorifies unwed pregnancy. You know, it's almost expected. You know, Heather and I discovered, even right after we got married, soon after that, you know, how common it was, even in the church at that time, the local church that we joined down in Florida, for couples to have lived together before they got married. I mean, it kind of blew us away. I guess we were naive. But you think this is ancient Jewish culture here. Mary has just been told that before she marries her husband, she's going to be pregnant. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells exactly what it means. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24. She only has here a couple of options, and neither one of them are real good. Now, the first option says, you know, if a woman is attacked and assaulted in town, in the city, and she doesn't cry out immediately for help, then both her and her attacker are to be stoned to death. So she's beyond that point. It also says in Deuteronomy 22:13-21, if a married man takes a wife and finds out, hey, she's not a virgin, she's stoned to death. So I don't think we really understand, and there are no Christmas hymns to deal with, what she may have been feeling at that moment. We don't know that. What we do know is how she accepted the truth that came to her. Does that make sense? So let's look then. We would not be taking a whole look at the story if we didn't look at Joseph. Go ahead. I want y'all to follow me here. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. And again, we're kind of skipping around, but we need to understand and know the births that we're celebrating. You know, what was it behind them, and what did they really mean? So if you're looking at Joseph now, you know, he's kind of a character. If you seek out a lot of information in Scripture, it's not there. You know, we can be left to conclude and say, well, maybe he was this kind of man. Maybe he was that kind of man. I don't like doing that. When you're teaching a lesson or speaking about that, I don't kind of like when we let our man, well, maybe he was this way, maybe he was that way. The only thing we're really left with is, how was he? What few places in Scripture describe how he was, and draw a conclusion from there. In Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25, really, even though he comes on the scene a time or two after this and during the birth of Jesus, this really gives us a little bit of insight into his character. Because Mary, she was at a crossroads, and the Bible doesn't say if she was fearful or afraid. It says more than anything, as I studied for this lesson, her humility and how the Word points to that. And the more I studied her, I thought, I understand Mary. But it wasn't until getting ready for this I really kind of came to realize, okay, well, Mary was this kind of person. Well, there's other characters in the story, John being one, Joseph being one. And we don't know anything much about Joseph except this passage we're about to read. Look in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. See, in Matthew, you don't really have Mary's perspective. You've got Joseph's. In Luke, you've got Mary's story. But to understand Joseph, we've got to go here. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so that you understand what the significance of this is, and we can draw some inferences about what happened after this. The years that Heather and I lived overseas, I had the opportunity to live and stay in a lot of villages. Most of the world, or a lot of the world, still lives third world. Dirt roads and huts and mud bricks and all those things. And I really think it was fortunate, you know, gave me a little insight into this passage, because over the years of hiking up those mountains and all over the places that we did, I got to stay in some of those places. In a village, there are no secrets. There's no way that Mary could have kept what happened to her to herself. Just no way. Everybody knows what you're doing before you do. I don't know how that happens. We say in small towns, well, everybody knows your business. Everybody knows your business. Well, they really do in a place like that. Everybody knows your business, because there's nothing to do. When the sun goes down and the moon comes out, there's no TV. What you do is you sit around the fire half the night and you talk and you visit. And so there is no way everybody in town could not have known at some point that Mary was pregnant. Or maybe, you know, maybe let's assume she kept it partially secret, but it finally gets to Joseph's ears. He finally hears about it. Look in verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So let's think about that 1 second. He was minded to put her away secretly. Okay? He's having a debate here with his conscience, because by the letter of the law, he could have been clean of this woman forever. All he'd have had to do was bring charges. Or, you know, to put her away secretly is to divorce her. And so we know from their culture, all he would have had to do is give her a bill of divorce in front of two witnesses. It's a done deal. There's no argument over who gets what. There's no argument over how is he going to support her the rest of her life. It's done. And so he's actually thinking this over. You know, it's enough to say about his character that he did not want to have her stoned, because that was within his rights. We see a man that will put away what's within his rights for a greater purpose. And we probably have struggle. We fight with that because we're Americans. We've got our rights, correct? And so that's well within his rights. So he said, I'm going to put her away secretly. I'm going to divorce her. We're going to end this thing. And that's kind of where he was until the angel came to visit him. Let's go back to Luke 1, where we're going to end our story. As I was studying for this lesson, I used Matthew Henry's commentary a lot. And it said here, the people of the Jews had God with them in symbols and shadows, dwelling between the cherubim, if you think about the Ark of the Covenant. by the light of nature, in other words, when they looked through the lens of nature, they could see God as being above them, being, you know, higher than them. By the light of the law, they had no choice but to see God as, hey, God is against us. You know, when they looked at themselves based on the standard of the law. But by the light of the gospel, they saw him as Emmanuel. And I really don't think it's any accident why his name keeps popping up as Emmanuel. And you think about that, God with us, to a people group that has been scattered, that has been humiliated, that has lost their right to worship. Who is this Emmanuel? And why in the world is he coming through a teenage unmarried woman and a soon-to-be husband that is not going to banish her but is going to take her to his side? And I don't think we think enough about the battle of conscience that these two people are going through and the position that they're in. You know, they're at a crossroads. They can follow the Lord or they can, you know, follow their own way there. So if we go back to Mary in verse 39 through 56, you know, we read about, let me see here. We read about Elizabeth. We know Elizabeth is going to have John. He's going to come and he's going to pave the way. The angel also comes to Mary. And we kind of see, okay, well, Mary, this heart of obedience, this heart of humility. And really, just to kind of end the lesson, we're going to go over, I don't know if it's a song, it's a poem, but words that Mary said that I think really kind of put a bow on all of this. Now, Mary arose in those days. Look at verse 39. She decides she's going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. They've got a lot to celebrate. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary said, and this is the perfect place to end, this is the perfect place to set us up for next Sunday, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remembered, and Mary remained with her, this Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. So let's go back then to our two questions. Would you agree that the course of God's providence, it is usual method to confound the expectations of men? And we see, why in the world does God work in those dark places? If you look through history, you know, the dark places of Mary's womb. You know, why did he choose to settle out there? You know, I think that most of it came about because, to a degree, I used an analogy one time that really didn't go over well with the youth of how God would communicate to a group of people that did not have an example. But God saw that we needed an example of what he was like. Okay? And what he is like, he is the God that accepts the worship of a prostitute. He is the God that through history has used the lowly throughout the entire time. He's a God that will go and reach out to and touch a leper. You know, he's the God that would reach out to the tax collector, who was essentially a person that in Jewish culture was a lowlife, somebody that would betray his own country. You know, that's the kind of God that He is. And until He came, until that dark place of Mary's womb, until that work was accomplished, we can't see that. You know, could we have fully understood the Old Testament if He had not come in the New? So, for my Steve Brown question, why does God use the uncomfortable situations, the seemingly impossible scenarios with which to work His plan? And I think He does it because the wisdom of the world has to be confounded. I think He does it because it's that way that His glory is going to be seen. Because it is not a contradiction. It is a proud thing for us to seek our glory. But for Him to seek His is not in any way. He's God. That's what He's got to do. And I think He's going to use whatever vehicle He can to accomplish that. If I had not lost my book, I'm going to quote A.W. Tozer. How many of y'all are familiar with A.W. Tozer? Okay, there we go. One of my favorite authors. We're going to talk about the wisdom of God. And he says this: when God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. When the eternal Son became flesh, He was carried for a time in the darkness of the sweet virgin's womb. When He died for the life of the world, it was in the darkness, seen by no one at the last. When He arose from the dead, it was very early in the morning. No one saw Him rise. It is as if God were saying, what I am is all that need matter to you. For there lie your hope and your peace. I will do what I will do. Amen. And it will all come to light at last, but how I do it is my secret. How I do it is my secret. Trust and do not be afraid. Let's close. Lord, we do thank You for this Christmas time that we have. And Lord, mainly just for our church family and the things we celebrate together, the things that we come together for, how we help to carry one another's burdens. We celebrate one another's victories. Father, help us to, as we look at Mary, as we look at Joseph, as we look at Elizabeth and how they handled Your news, Lord, help us also to have that heart of faith, to realize that, Father, You are going to work in ways we don't understand, and You are going to do all of that to accomplish Your purposes, whether great or small. God, just be with us this week as we go, and bring us back together on Christmas Day. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.